told you this morning, God gave me, I prayed about messages to speak this year. This is the message that God, it took him 5 months to convince me to finally preach it. He spoke the first word about it to me in December, and what he said was, and I'm sitting in my recliner, and I hear God say, tell them to separate the precious from the vile. I knew that was in the Bible somewhere, but I didn't know where it was. It's in Jeremiah chapter 15, I think, somewhere. Wrote it down on a piece of paper and went back to my recliner. And I didn't know why I had a reticence for doing this. I was getting all these other words from the Lord, and I've got a lot this year. But I did not want to preach this word for some reason. And by the way, those of you who are intercessors, you're on overwatch tonight. Cover me in prayer, okay? Thank you. That means none of you are here tonight, so I'm just, no, there's one or two of you. This is not going to be an easy message, and it's not really even going to be a short message. Now, Todd White was in Metairie Friday night. How many of y'all knew that? How many of you even know who Todd White is? So Todd White was in Metairie, and one of my friends was there, and he timed his sermon to be 2 hours from the time he took the mic, 2 hours and 7 minutes of preaching, followed by 45 to 50 minutes of altar service. So that's all I'm asking for. That's it. Just checking. And I mean, we're virtually the same person, except he's got cool dreadlocks and is like ripped and he has cool dreadlocks. But other than that, we're like virtually the same person. Actually, you give me a break. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Title of this message is, and I can say this with all authority because it took me a while to get it right. Zadok. Anybody here know how to pronounce that? Zadok? I have it on good authority that it is not the Louisiana Central, Louisiana redneck version of Zadok that I had in my mind. There are no long A's in the Hebrew language. It is pronounced Zadok. That is the correct Hebrew pronunciation. And I am preaching about the sons of Zadok. First, let me give you Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. And he has made us to be a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the wonderful things that we have seen. God, thank you for the joy and the beauty that you have set before this church and before the people that are visiting here tonight. Father, prepare us for what is coming. We ask it in the name of your son, Jesus. And the church said, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 2. So all I had was separate the precious from the vile. And then I heard the Lord say, sons of Zadok. Only, actually, I didn't hear God say it. I just saw the words, sons of Zadok. And because I was a redneck, I thought it was Zadok. Then I found out it was not Zadok. It's Zadok, which is really hard to say. And it bummed me out that God made me preach it. Being honest, I'm going to give you my entire process for this sermon. And it was not pretty. And it does not make me look good at all. It was tough. Because it came with a vision. And when you say that to people who do not know you, they look at you funny, and even the people who know you look at you funny when you say you have had a vision. I started having open visions in the year 2001 after recovering from colon cancer. I actually had my first vision after being completely recovered from that with reconstructive surgery and 6 months of chemo. I had an open vision. That open vision was about a revival coming to our town that was filling up our football stadium, and I saw a cross in the middle of the football stadium, and I saw incredible things happen, 7 prayer stations around the football stadium. I went and told all the ministers in our ministerial alliance, and they looked at me like I was insane, and they told me it'll never happen in Jonesboro, Louisiana, which is racially divided, and we have 2 separate proms, and we can't even get the Methodist and the Baptist to get together, much less the UPC and the Assemblies of God, and God had showed me this, and I was weeping and crying, and I saw an open vision, and I wrote down exactly what I saw, and all summer long, I tried to get them all together. Finally, God said, forget the churches, just get the businessmen. When the businessmen came on board, the churches came on board. Imagine that. Something about money, I'm not sure. exactly 1 month before this multi-church event that we were going to fill up the football stadium and have a multiracial choir and a multi-church choir and all of this stuff, wait, just the way God showed me to do it, exactly 1 month before that was supposed to go off, with even my brethren in the Assemblies of God telling me, it's never going to happen, Paul, you're a great guy, but you really, maybe you didn't really hear from God, but you know, we know you're a good guy, and we know you have a great heart. No, 3 weeks before this thing was supposed to happen, a plane flew into the World Trade Center, and then another one, and then another one into the Pentagon, and God filled up the football stadium with the cross in the middle and the multiracial, multi-church choir and young people lying in the middle of the football field in football season with a cross tearing up the football field stuck in the middle. God did it exactly the way he said it was going to do it. Go figure that. So when God shows me stuff, I pay attention. Also, I found out it doesn't matter whether other people believe you or not. When God shows you stuff, your job is just to obey. Okay. So let me be clear about that. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26. Now the boy Samuel had grown in stature, was growing in stature, and in favor both with the Lord and with men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons before me, and make yourself fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." Everybody look this way for just a second. Here's what's going on. Samuel is just a boy. He's been put in the care of a prophet, a priest named Eli. He's got two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Everybody know the story? Maybe you heard of the story. Hophni and Phinehas were not legit. And an unnamed prophet, it says here, more than once God used an unnamed prophet, shows up. Now, I actually gave your pastors a heads up. They don't know the sermon that I'm preaching, but I gave them a heads up. I'm here for two purposes tonight. First purpose is to bless this church and everybody who's here and pray for anointings to be released. And there is an anointing for, I believe, a priesthood of God that God loves, that he's going to raise up here, people who draw near to God. How many of you want to draw near to God? So those who want to draw closer to God, I believe you're going to get something from God tonight. I believe there's an anointing that's going to come to you. I think there's a favor of God. Actually, I know it because that's what's been happening. And I haven't been able to preach this sermon in very many places. And there's a reason for that. Because the other part of this sermon is actually to preach judgment. Yay. When you're a guy who has a hard enough time getting into churches because your style's unusual and because you're honest to the point where it doesn't make you friends, and when you don't know how to kiss up to people, et cetera, et cetera, and plus you're just a little bit wacky, it's hard enough to get into churches. So God gives me a sermon where he says, so you're going to go and you're going to bless, and I'm going to put you in churches where you're safe to be able to do this, and you're going to speak a word that there is a division in the priesthood and a division in spiritual leadership, and I'm going to bless those that are mine, and I'm going to remove those that are not, because I want my churches back, and I'm tired of them messing with my babies. So when God says, and that's what you're going to do, and you go, really? So, I see a job in retail coming up soon in my future. Fast food. Yay. And he's warning Eli, you're about to be lightly esteemed. By the way, that phrase might sound kind of light and not so bad, but when God says you're lightly esteemed, it means God turns his back on you. When God says you're lightly esteemed, it means he removes his hand from you. When God says you're lightly esteemed, it means like, you know, when God turns his back on you, the devil begins to pay even closer attention. Hallelujah. I'm sorry, I'm struggling with this. Okay? Just be honest with you. It's not going to be pretty, but you're going to know it's God. Behold, the days are coming. This is God's word to Eli. If you don't know what's going on, Hophni and Phinehas are actually meeting with women in the church and turning them almost into temple prostitutes. They're stealing from the church. They're eating the best of it. They're basically making it their own personal party. And Eli, as a dad, is only kind of giving them a slap on the wrist and not really dealing with the sin that's in his own house, and it was in the church. And because of that, God was a little bit ticked off. Behold, the days are coming that I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel. Now here's God blessing some people and blessing some people in Israel, but he's about to judge this part of Israel right here. And an old man will not be in your house forever, yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar so that your eyes will not fail from weeping. He's saying, I'm literally going to leave just a little bit of a remnant. And your soul will grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. This will be the sign to you which shall come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them will die. But I will, I want you to pay attention to this, but I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to all that is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. Do you believe that a man or woman of God should be able to speak the blessing and also talk about the sin too? Good. I'm in the right place. So an unnamed prophet comes to Eli. Let's hear what he's saying. With a prophecy of a divergence, say divergence, in the priesthood. One that would develop and then it would continue. One that would be shameful. One group would be shameful and cursed. One would have favor and ministry after God's heart. And these two streams we're going to talk about are going to be found later on in the scripture in two guys who grew up as young priests together named Abiathar and Zadok. You with me so far? Two young priests raised up in boyhood together, raised up as two men of God together, and they grew up together, but one of them was going to diverge from the faith and the other one was going to stay true to God. What was Eli's sin and failure of this failed priesthood? Eli was soft on sin. Only once in 50 years did he even correct his boys. Hophni and Phinehas had become vile, and they were not separating the precious from the vile. They were just being vile. Eli was unwilling to reprove them. That was his weakness. He had no righteous indignation. That developed a priesthood that used people and manipulated, careless with the holy sacred things. Compromise and comfort was what marked them. And what was God's judgment? Here's what God said to them. By the way, this morning was a lot more fun. You're going to lose the power and the authority of God. Eli, you're going to lose your legacy. You're going to be left out of true anointings and blessings. You're going to lose God's touch in the prime of your ministry. You're going to look good up to a certain point, and then you're going to be exposed. And what happened? Because of the sin in the camp, when Israel sent the Ark of the Covenant out to battle again, and they would carry it on their shoulders, the priests would, and they would glorify God, and the glory of God would hover over the ark, and their enemies would be discomfited and be utterly and thoroughly cast down, and Israel would win. But this time they went out, and instead what happened was Hophni and Phinehas were slain. There was a great slaughter in Israel. Eli hears about it and in grief falls off a wall and breaks his neck. Phinehas' wife, who was expecting a child, gives birth to the child. Then she dies in childbirth, and the only one that's left is their child named Ichabod, or the glory has departed from Israel. Y'all with me so far? I'm going to tell you more about the process. So I'm going, okay, God, this is what you want me to preach. I want you to go with me to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. I'm hearing God say, sons of Zadok, I'm reading this. I'm doing all this research, and here's how the process worked. So I'm going to bring you up to speed here. I began doing all this research on the sons of Zadok. I traced them, all their lineage, all the way back to the Levitical priesthood at the very beginning. Then I traced it forward through the scripture. And I got like five or six pages of notes laid out. I've cross-referenced them, and because I'm old school, I do it with, like, I don't do it on the internet, and I don't look at what other people are preaching about this because I want to hear what God's saying to me. I want to really kind of keep it pure. And I also use, like, old school concordances and, like, Bibles with tiny print. So I have cross-referenced scriptures for now 4 or 5 days. Remember, it took me 4 or 5 months before I preached a sermon that God started working on me in December. Now it's the end of May, and God is talking to me about this, and I'm writing all these scriptures. I still didn't have everything he wanted me to say. I got it all, and I'm laid it out before me, and I'm going, okay, what do you want? What do you want? And I saw David Wilkerson. I saw David Wilkerson. Now, there's probably about half of you here that don't even know who David Wilkerson is. David Wilkerson was a mighty prophet of God. He was an Assembly of God preacher at one time. He is probably one of the truest prophets that we ever had. He prophesied the fall of a lot of things, and he prophesied a lot of good things to come. He wrote a book back in the 70s called The Vision, and before cable TV was throughout all of America, he was giving in this vision how you were going to see R-rated movies and even X-rated movies come into people's homes via technology. He's prophesying all this stuff in detail, and it all came to pass. Real deal man of God. He prophesied the fall of a great person in Baton Rouge. He prophesied a lot of things, and they came to pass. But not everybody liked him because he was really, really honest, and he kind of really didn't say things in a nice way all the time, but he was really legit and really, really holy. And he used to write these little monthly newsletters, and as an Assembly of God pastor growing up, you know, and pastoring little churches, I would just latch onto these little monthly newsletters and read these amazing things he would write, and I would get like 5 sermons out of one little newsletter of David Wilkerson, and sometimes I just preached it straight from what he wrote. I'm just being honest with you because his stuff was better than my stuff. Right? So I'm leaning in my desk. I'm wide awake, and I'm seeing David Wilkerson. Okay, you ready for the rest of this? Because I don't care if people think I'm crazy anymore because it's pretty much been proven. I see David Wilkerson. He's standing off to the front of my desk, and he is wearing hip waders. And the best thing I can describe to you what he looked like was the guy from the Ocean Spray cranberry commercial, the old guy. He's in hip waders. He was not standing in the cranberry bog. He was not. I see David Wilkerson. He's standing there looking at me, and he is holding a bucket in his hand, and it looked like one of those old oaken buckets. It looked like wooden slats, and there was something that was binding it. And some of you are just looking at me like, can we get him some medicine, anything, Pastor? Zoloft? Something. There's David Wilkerson holding a bucket with like a rope handle or a leather handle. I'm so glad you guys have already sang and check is in the mail, you know, whatever. And I'm going, I'm looking at David Wilkerson. He didn't say anything. I only saw him in person once or twice. He had very piercing eyes. He's just looking at me, and he's holding this bucket, and he does this. He goes, boom, and he sets the bucket down, and when he did, water sloshed over the side of the bucket, and he just looked at me, and he turned around and walked away. And God said, will you take this up? Here's my first reaction. You're telling me that you're going to give me David Wilkerson's ministry? And God said, no. I'm going to get a piece of his mantle. I mean, no, he goes, no. You know that's not how it works. He said, will you carry this bucket? Will you carry this water? Here's what God was saying to me. Will you carry this message? I pulled up David Wilkerson. On the internet now. No, actually, I typed it in like this. David Wilkerson, Zadok. And here's what happened. A sermon from 1994 came up. When I read it, I remembered it. Now, I'm giving you a timeline for a reason. I'll tell you how this happened. I look at it, And I remembered the sermon. I remember reading it. Then I didn't remember anything after that. I read the sermon. I remember it shook me when I read it. Okay. I got that. I get it, God. It was on the sons of Zadok, and it was about a split or a divergence in the priesthood. He brings in Eli. The next year, I'm pastoring in East Texas in a small Assembly of God church. My dad comes and kidnaps me from Louisiana, drives me to Pensacola, Florida, to the Brownsville revival that was breaking out in 1995. And God takes me to that revival at the very first of 1996. I get gloriously righteous again. Now, I was an Assembly of God preacher who went to a minister's conference at the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola with 2,000 other preachers. And when Steve Hill gave a simple altar call message, 2,000 preachers ran down to the front and got saved again. Because if your pastor gets saved, your church has a chance. And I got really and thoroughly hammered by God and got righteous, I really think, for the first time. Later on in 96, somebody says, climb in my car. We were in Louisiana. We were going to like a district council. Somebody said, I got this cassette tape by David Wilkerson preaching this sermon. It was the sermon God gave him in 94 that I'm about to share with you now, but slightly different because I'm doing this the way God said do it. I listened to the sermon. I wept. And in that sermon, he talked about a split or a division in spiritual leadership in churches in America and how modern churches who were not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ were going to suffer, and that those who were entertaining people and who were just building their own little kingdoms instead of building the kingdom of God would have to answer to God for what they were doing to the body of Christ. Okay? I listened to the sermon. Tommy, I cried. I told the preacher who was playing it for me, that'll never fly. They're not going to like what he's doing here. And can I say to you, because now I know the history of this and I didn't know it then, that he was so rejected and maligned for preaching this sermon that they shut him down. And if you follow the timeline on David Wilkerson, go and check it out yourself. The Times Square church that David Wilkerson founded. Listen, understand, we're talking about a mighty prophet of God, a mighty evangelist of God, the guy who wrote The Cross and the Switchblade, the guy who founded a youth movement amongst gang members, this fearless man of God who never stopped serving God and who never stopped preaching righteousness, but he was so turned away by the American church because of what he said by exposing sin in our own pulpits, that he was so rejected and so maligned, he focused on his church and served God in that fashion, also mentoring other spiritual sons and daughters. And so now here I have God, who I'm already have an issue with because it's tough enough being me, because this is what he's got to work with, and it's sometimes a hot mess, just to be honest with you. And God calls us sometimes in spite of ourselves, and he uses us sometimes in spite of ourselves. And when you're already having a trouble getting into pulpits, and God says, would you pick up this torch? Would you carry this bucket of water? And God didn't tell me. He asked me. I didn't know why I was pushing away from this sermon. I think I called you through this process, didn't I? Called a couple of people, said, you better pray because God's showing me something and I'm not sure where it's going to take me. Here's what I didn't know would happen. When God finally released me to start preaching this, he would take me to a city and he would say, now, you're going to go to churches where you have a relationship with pastors that you can trust, because part of what I'm going to have you do is decree something out into the air, and those who are not serving me and who have been doing this and manipulating people and having hidden sin in their churches and in their pulpits, I'm going to deal with some things. And I'm going to bless those that I'm going to bless, and I'm going to deal with those that I need to deal with, because I love my church and I love my people. So let me take you back a little bit. Numbers chapter 25. I hadn't lost you yet, have I? Numbers chapter 25, beginning with verse 10. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel. in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him a covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. So here was Phinehas. And if you don't know the genealogy here, these were the Kohathites from Jacob all the way to Levi. Levi had three sons, Gershon, Merari, and Kohath. The Kohathites, who Aaron and Moses were under, were given special duties and privileges that other priests did not have. They took care of the set apart things. They took care of the Ark of the Covenant. Eleazar, son of Aaron, took care of he was over all the priests. He was over the Ark of the Covenant. He was over all the tables, the lampstand, the altars, the utensils. This original Phinehas, of godly zeal and jealousy, who protected the holy things of God. Understand, Hophni and Phinehas, that Phinehas was named after this guy. He had the name, but not the spirit and the nature. So God has this lineage that was going all down through this, the Levitical priesthood, all the way till we get to Zadok. Zadok means righteous or just, or to make righteous. To cleanse, to clear oneself. Oh, by the way, I'm going to stop right here and say this. I'm going to stop apologizing to you for this sermon. Is that okay? I'm just a man, all right? It means righteous or just, to make righteous, to clear oneself, to be righteous, or to have a sense of justice and to turn others toward justice. And the tale of these two priests is this. Zadok and Abiathar grow up together. Zadok was the one who met David in Hebron when he was anointed. Early on, he stood by David. Together, they stood by David. Then comes a split in the kingdom, and Absalom turns his back on his dad, David. Absalom, that good-looking kid who was meeting people in the foyer of the church, who was meeting people at the opening of the kingdom and saying, hey, look here, guys, I have a new way of doing things. If y'all just follow me, Absalom leads a rebellion. David has to flee for his life from the city. Y'all remember the story? Who goes with him? Zadok. And it's hard to say that. Zadok. Okay. And Abiathar go out of the city with him. Joab, his number one general, goes with him, his number one warrior. The priest goes with him. Nathan goes with him. These folks all go with David, and they're with him. He sends Zadok and Abiathar back. He said, look, somebody has to be some sort of spiritual stability in the kingdom. You guys go back. It's going to be okay. And in the meantime, Joab finds Absalom with his hair hung in a tree, and he slays the kid. David weeps and cries. And that rebellion is over, and David goes back to the city. But then this happened. Go to 1 Kings chapter 1. We're talking about a division in the priesthood. 1 Kings, help me, Holy Spirit. Chapter 1. David has another boy. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 1. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen, with 50 men to run before him. The boy straight up had an entourage. His father had never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? And he was also a very handsome man. David threw some handsome kids, I guess. He's a good-looking guy himself. And he was born after Absalom. He had conferred, look at this, with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest. And following Adonijah, they helped him. A second rebellion starts in the kingdom. Another son of David. Absalom's son, literally name meant father of peace. Abiathar's name meant at peace with God. Adonijah's name meant, this is the second wave of rebellion, meant success and prosperity. Y'all with me so far? Look at what happened. But Zadok, the priest, verse 8, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Ray, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatlings by the stone of Zoholeth, which is beside En-Rogel. And he invited all of his brothers and the king's sons and all the men of Judah and the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet or Benaiah the mighty men or Solomon his brother. Here's what happens. Now Abiathar, who was right there with Zadok, turns his back, breaks ties with his brother, the priest, goes with success and prosperity, goes with Joab, the number one warrior, who turns his back on David, And they meet at the stone of Zoholeth, which means the place of the serpent. So success and prosperity and the rebellious warrior and the rebellious priesthood all meet together at the stone of the serpent to betray the true king and the king who was to come. The divergence in spiritual leadership was now complete. And they sold out to success and to prosperity because it always gets worse. Every successive prophetic generation should be stronger, but everyone that is evil gets weirder and worse. Abiathar gets caught up in this self-exaltation and this success. He falls out with his brother priest, Zadok. And if you know what happens later on in this chapter, they try to deny the kingship from Solomon. Nathan the prophet comes to David and said, "Was this your choice? Did you choose this son to be the king?" David said, "No, you know Solomon was supposed to be the king." And he finds that Joab has broke ties with him. He finds that Abiathar had broke ties with him. And David says, "Go saddle up my own donkey, my own mule, and I want you to go get Solomon. And I need one of you guys, I need you to take care of business for me." Benaiah says, "I got that, chief. And we need to clean this thing up." And so they do. And I want to pick it up for you because I want to show you this. I had never seen this before, or at least I had never paid attention to it before. But we pick it up in chapter 1. Look at verse 33. Verse 32, excuse me. Okay, then King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada," and they came into the king's presence. The king said to him, "Take with you the servants of your Lord and have my own son Solomon ride on my own mule. Bring him down to Gihon. Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there as king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' And you'll come up after him and he shall come and sit on my throne, be king in my place. I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, "Amen. Thus may the Lord, the God of my Lord, the king say, as the Lord has been with my Lord, the king, so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David." Here's why I'm bringing you to this. I'm kind of a warrior guy. I'm kind of into the whole warrior thing. Anybody here know who Benaiah was? That was the dude that killed the lion in a pit on a snowy day. At a tactical disadvantage, a lion is stealing the lambs and stealing the calves. He goes into a pit on a snowy day. It's slippery down there. You get that? With a club. The brother, all he had was a club. To take on a lion. He goes down, takes the lion by the beard, kills him with a club, and then takes on, by the way, it says an Egyptian who was like Goliath's size, who had a spear, like Goliath's size spear, takes him out with the club, takes his own spear from him and kills him. Benaiah is stepping up and taking Joab's place. Can I tell you what happened? He straight took out Joab. God replaced the false warrior with a real warrior. He replaced the false priesthood with the real priesthood. The false prophets are out, the real prophets are in, and the true king was anointed and placed on the throne. Because God knows how to take care of business. And Father, we release the spirit of the fear of the Lord in the house. And I fear you, O God. Because what I'm saying to you tonight, I take no pleasure in, but can I ask you a question? Are you ready for God to set his kingdom in order in this region? In the greater Baton Rouge and New Orleans area, which I kind of lump this together, but in this region, we have seen so many ups and downs in the church. We've seen so many failed attempts at revival. Have you ever wondered what it's going to take to have a real move of the Holy Spirit? It takes God being God. Do you believe that we should pray mercy and grace on people's lives? I'm the only one. It wasn't a multiple choice question. I'm sorry, I have to intersperse this with humor because this is just kind of intense, okay? Okay, can we try that again? You think this is a trick, you know? It's just like the floor is going to open up and you're going to drop down into it. Okay. Wow, you people are meaner than I thought, okay? It's grace and mercy. That's the question. Is it? kill them all. You know. I'm so glad I don't pastor down here. Okay. Yay. See you guys up north, worship team. That was good. I like that. That was funny. Okay. Benaiah's name means Jehovah delivers. So, here's a message from God. God's about to shake some things up. I'm not the righteous judge, so I'm praying lots of mercy and grace. But I still have to deliver the message. Go to Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 46. But I'm about to give you the good news. Ezekiel chapter 40, God, that was, you blessed her for sneezing, but you want to kill everybody else. I love it. You're so special. And you just thought of working for the Assemblies of God was tough. Anyway. But what if there's another priesthood? What if God's always had that plan? What if God has always had a people after his heart? He does. Because this thing that I tracked all the way back to the beginning, that's what Wilkerson said. There's a divergence that started way back then. It's still happening right now. It happened here. You're about to read about it in Ezekiel, and it's still happening right now. God has always had a people who will serve him with an unchained heart. He's always had a people who love his presence. He's always had a people that didn't take advantage of other people, but that loved like God loved. He's always had righteous pastors and righteous worship leaders and righteous church workers. He's always had that. He's always had righteous prayer warriors that really love this stuff and really love God's people, and they love the presence of God more than anything else. So when Ezekiel, the guy who preached about the glory of God more than any other prophet, says in Ezekiel chapter 40, and I'm going to run through Ezekiel real quick. Y'all with me? Because now I'm going to give you the blessing, and then I've got to speak what God told me to speak. Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 46. But the chamber which faces toward the north is for the priest who keep charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok, who are from the sons of Levi, come near to the Lord, say near, to minister to him. You're going to see a common theme here. We see now in chapter 43. Look at chapter 43. Chapter 43, verse 19. You shall give to the Levitical priests who are from the offspring of Zadok, who draw near to me to minister to me, declares the Lord God, a young bull for a sin offering. Then it says in Ezekiel chapter 44, run with me. Look at verse 15. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me. Now, God is saying there was a divergence. Somebody went astray, but these are the ones who stuck with me. They shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister to me and to keep my charge. It actually talks about later on in this same chapter. As a matter of fact, when you guys leave the Holy of Holies, I want you to, you're wearing fine linen, you know, remove that before you even go out to the people. I don't even want my holiness to be transmitted to them. What? It says that in this chapter. But later on in the same chapter, it says this. And this is why God was telling me to separate the precious from the vile. Verse 23. Moreover, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. You're about to understand the rest of the reason why you're here. So can I bring you up to speed so far on this? And then I'm going to give you Ezekiel 48:11. There's a group of priests that God said, of all the priests, and they're all priests, and they're all great, and they're ministering to my people, and they're offering up sacrifices, and they're doing offerings, and they're praising me, and they're taking care of the furniture. But these are the ones that I want to minister to me. And from these ones that are ministering to me, these are the ones that I will actually trust to go out and teach the people the difference between what is holy and what is profane. Because you're going to have a sense of God that nobody else has. Because you've been in the presence of the living God. It says in chapter 48, verse 11. I love you, Jesus. And it shall be for the priests who are sanctified of the sons of Zadok, who kept my charge, who didn't go astray when the sons of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. And he goes on to say, I'm going to give them an allotment, and I'm going to give them this, and I'm going to give them that. And I said, okay, God, I think I get it. So now, I'm going to wrap up this sermon so I can do what God's told me to do. So here's what God is saying. I have a group of people who love me. I have a group of people that I'm raising up from every walk of life and every tribe and tongue and nation who love me. They're mine. They draw near to me because they love my presence. They've crucified their flesh. And in a little bit, I'm going to get you guys back up here, but not yet. They've humbled themselves before me, and I'm going to teach them the difference between what is holy and what is profane. And I'm going to teach them the difference between what is precious and what is vile. They're going to have the courage to take that stand, and I'm going to trust them so much, I'm going to let them have unprecedented access to me. And out of that relationship that they have with me, when they go back to the people, now they've got something to give. Now they've got something to say. Because they've been in my presence. So I trust them. They're mine. I've seen this coming for a while. I've had those that are in league with favor from man, and they want the goods that man has, and they want favoritism from man, and they want success, and they want prosperity, and they've sold out to that. But I have people who have sold out to me, and they're mine. And they're going to know who's supposed to be in charge, and they're going to know who's going to get the blessings. And I'm saying this to you because I want you to understand something. Yes, God is no respecter of persons, but when it comes to the calling of God, it will cost you everything. And God blesses the obedient. So salvation is a free gift. But access to God will cost you everything. Because if you're going to be trusted with souls, you need to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. So here's what God is saying. To the powerless priests and shepherds, modern churches that are soft on sin, who don't use correction or reproof, who despise prophecy, who are compromising, who are people-pleasing, who have no righteous indignation when they see sin and they wink their eye at sin. Please, I want you to understand what we're doing right here. We have churches in America where it's okay to be homosexual and be on the platform and do worship. I actually had a pastor who spoke to me one time and said, you don't understand. Good worship people are hard to find. And I'm telling him, he called me spiritual papa. I said, son, you don't understand. You got a guy in your pulpit who is a homosexual. Well, how do you know that? I said, look at the two young men on the platform he's grooming. He didn't listen. Sure enough, it happened. The church split. And those two families went with that young man. And those two young men went with that young man. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We have that happening in the pulpit today. We have people who the love of money has captured their heart and their imagination, and that's what they please. They're after the almighty dollar, and they whatever it takes to make that happen. They're after prestige. They're after power. And because of that, we are going to have to answer to God for it. No righteous indignation, given to entertainment, given to pleasure. Rebellious to God-ordained authority, weak in faith, the fruit of a failed priesthood. Priests who have become prideful, manipulative, self-absorbed. They mix the world and the church. They're success-driven. They are spiritless, and they are jealous, and they're competitive of other preachers because it's not a kingdom thing for them. It's my kingdom that I'm building. So here's what God is saying. The same thing that he said to Eli. You will lose all spiritual authority. Your words will ring hollow in men's ears. You'll be lightly esteemed by heaven because you do not fear God. You will have zero impact against spiritual darkness, and you may build your own kingdom, but you will not build mine. You will lose God's touch in the prime of your life, and if you do not repent, your entire family will suffer. Everybody wants the spirit of prophecy, but nobody wants to prophesy this stuff. Pray for me. I want the spirit of prophecy so I can tell people how wonderful they are. Well, what if God tells you to tell them to repent? Will you be an obedient prophet or prophetess then? But Zadok priest, wow, it's quiet in here. Zadok priests are those who are obedient to God. They are uncompromisingly righteous. They know the voice of their God, and they're not afraid of man. They make clear distinctions between what is holy, what is unholy, what is right, and what is wrong. They draw near to God, and they teach people the true way to draw near to God. Jeremiah 3, verse 15, 14 and 15 says this, "Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding." Zadok priest, can I speak into your life a little bit? Because I think some of you are this. Serve in God's inner chambers. They know how to wait on the Lord, and they have learned to be still and know God. You are the ones that God has trusted with the protection of holy things. You're filled with zeal for God's word and for his honor, and you have a holy jealousy for God that you will guard the things of God, and you will guard God's people. You're known for your faithfulness and your devotion. You are set apart and consecrated to God, and you are there to teach the difference between what is holy and what is profane. And can I say to you that you have been given a voice, and you have been given an anointing, and you've been given authority and power to pray the purpose and plan of God? Because if we're going to see true repentance, if we're going to see true revival, it needs to start in the house of God, and it needs to start with me, and it needs to start with you. But I have more good news. Can you go to 2 Samuel chapter 18? And I'm going to use this to close, sort of, he said, hopefully. 2 Samuel chapter 18. You know how much I love you? You took a risk bringing me here, I know. Always going to say what God tells me to say. I promise you that. Or he can go ahead and take me. Or he can go ahead and take me anyway, because that'd be cool too. But in 2 Samuel chapter 18, can I bring you back to a story that we already told you, but give you something that maybe we didn't say? David hears about Absalom in the first rebellion. Joab, the wicked general, kills Absalom. It's not what David wanted, but Joab was really about himself anyway. He was kind of a brutal, selfish guy. So he kills Absalom, but now somebody's got to tell David. David's not even in the kingdom. He's hiding out for his life. And it says in verse 19 of 2 Samuel chapter 18, "Now Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok," you ever seen this story? "Says, please let me run and bring the king news that the Lord has freed him from the hand of his enemies." And Joab said to him, hey, you two, pay close attention to this part. You probably already have some of these guys that I'm about to tell you about. Probably already have a couple. "Joab said to him, you're not the man to carry news this day. And by the way, you could bring the message," and sometimes they killed the messenger. Especially when it was bad news. Like, you know, could still possibly happen tonight. So Joab said to him, "You are not the man to carry news this day. You shall carry news another day. However, you shall carry no news today because the king's son is dead." And Joab said to the Cushite, which was another young man, another famous young runner and another good kid, "Go tell the king what you have seen." So the Cushite bowed to Joab and ran. But this is the part. "Now Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok," now he's in the family, "said once more to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite." And Joab said, "Why would you run, my son, since you have no reward for going?" And he says, "But whatever happens," he said, I will run." And he said to him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain, and he passed up the Cushite. I mean, the other guy got a head start on him. He passes him up. David's sitting between the two gates. The watchman goes to the roof of the gate by the wall. He raised up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man running by himself. The watchman called and told the king. The king said, if he's by himself, there's good news in his mouth. And he came nearer and nearer. Then the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, behold, another man running by himself. And the king said, well, this one's also bringing good news. Watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And can I give it to you in modern vernacular? And the king said, that's a good boy. I know that kid. He played Little League with my kids. That's a good man. And he comes with good news. Ahimaaz called and said to the king, all is well. He prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground. He said, blessed is the Lord your God who has delivered up the men who lifted their hands against my lord the king. And the king said, and this is a strange part of the story, and I didn't get it. Is it well with the young man Absalom? And then Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was. And the king said, turn aside and stand here. And he turned inside and he stood still. Behold, the Cushite arrived. And the Cushite said, let my lord the king receive good news, for the Lord has freed you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man. And the king was deeply moved. He went up to the chamber over the gate and he wept. And thus he said as he walked, oh, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. And there were two things that God blew up in my spirit. And the first part I did not understand. God, why did Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, not tell the king? But also, why did he run? Why did he not tell the king? Why did he run? This was not a good news thing. This was not, yay. Can I tell you why he ran? Because he had the heart of the king. There's a story that I shared with you years ago that stuck with you, didn't it? It even changed your future ministry, didn't it? See, I shared a story with the barbarian warrior clan of yours about, you know, when Robert the Bruce, who took over for the kingdom of Scotland, you know, he kind of took up William Wallace's. He failed Wallace at first and he kind of betrayed him, but he took up the battle. He freed Scotland from English tyranny. And as he's dying, they're about to go off to the Crusades, but there was a guy named William Douglas who was his right-hand warrior. And he's dying. He said, I want to go with you guys to the Crusades. You're my guys. You're my tribe. I want to go with you. And he said, look, when I die, I want you to take my heart. And I want you guys to take my heart. And then I want you to put it in a locket. And I want you to take me to the Crusades with you. And so Douglas did what he was told. And they're fighting the Moors. They were fighting the Islamic fighters in Spain, and they got surrounded and they got cut off, and surely their group of soldiers from Scotland were going to die. And as they're surrounding him and they're cut off, he breaks the chain and holds the locket in his hand, and he throws it into the face of the enemy and says, follow the heart of your king. When I told that story, something happened in them warriors of yours. And they followed the heart of their king. Here's what I want you to understand. This kid is saying, you don't understand. No matter what happens, I have to run. I have to be there. He knew this was going to be a bad day for his king. Tough day. And even though it was not good news, and it might even get him killed, he had to be there. He had to be there because he really had the heart of his king. So God is saying to a generation of runners who are sons and daughters of Zadok, who are saying, no matter what, I will run. I will run. If nobody else runs, I will run. If somebody else is running, I'm going to run. I have to run. I have to be where my king is. Those are the kind of people God lets close to him. Those are the kind of people that even if it cost you everything. And I used to stand in front of people and hand them swords to represent the word of God and ask them, what if it costs you everything? I meant it and they meant it. And they would say, yes, I take that on. I take that challenge on. If it costs me everything, I will live for my God and I will serve God. So tonight, God is looking for that divergence in the priesthood of those that are not after money, they're not after fame, they're not after prestige, they're not after power, they're not after any of that stuff, they're after God. Because those are the people that God's going to trust with revelation and prophecy. Those are the people God's going to trust with future church leadership of true moves of the Holy Spirit. Because those are the ones that God can let in close. And those are the ones that will soak up the presence and the purpose and the power of God in their lives. So what I'm saying to you is, the end of all things will be upon us. Who will serve the Lord? Who will serve the Lord? Who will go after the presence of God? Who will be the ones that actually draw near to God to minister to God? No, well, we're here, God, because we need stuff from you. So here here's my shopping list. I just have a few things on the item. I want you to take notice of number 14, the new car. I like Audis. I like German cars. Any German car, good. If you're good. Well, how many of you would say, I'll go to a missions country and I'll go to a foreign land, or I will go down here in the inner city part of Morgan City, or I'll go down in inner city New Orleans and I will minister. What if it's not about anything but just pure Jesus? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10 as I close. Guys, can you come back? Hebrews chapter 10. A quieter church I have not been in since last time I preached this message. Though God slay me, yet I will trust him. It's to separate the precious from the vile. Strong's Concordance says that word means what is senseless, foolish, unethical, ignoble, and disgraceful. What else that got to do with church? Unfortunately, a lot these days. But yet, Hebrews 10, verse 19,